You know, oftentimes when we compare ourselves and our unfiltered lives to a world that appears often to be like perfect and perfectly cropped and edited, it can often leave you and I at moments feeling like full of misery and frustration and even confusion, because it's like, how do we ever measure up to this thing called the real world? And there just seems to be, at least in my 20 years of ministry experience, that there's always this ongoing struggle to know or to find out who it is that we really are in this world, and then try and balance that without compromising who we are in Christ. Ongoing. It just seems to always be a tension in people's lives. So here's what I've been doing is I've been really, really hoping and praying in this new series that we've called Death to Selfie, that each of us could possibly just maybe begin to scratch the surface of discovering who it is that we really are. What is our real identity, which by the way, is only found in Jesus Christ. That's all I'm going to get. Y'all better wake up for a service, because I'm going to get going in a little while. And if you're not there, then I might ask you to leave, okay? It's to find our real identity, which is only in Christ. And then, maybe, just maybe, we can actually save ourselves from the greatest obstacle that appears to be standing in most of our ways, which just so happens to be you. You. So let me pray for us before we start this today. Jesus, I just want to ask that you would open up our hearts, that you would open up our minds, and that you would reveal to us something about ourselves that we may not know. Maybe we've been falling for through the years and in our constant and continual search of who we really are. What's our identity? Now that maybe I've given my life to Jesus, what's that look like? How do I live that way? Those of us that maybe haven't given our lives to Jesus, what is it in Jesus that makes such a difference? I just pray that you'd show us. Show us in this series. Open our hearts. Let us hear you. And I pray for life change in a dramatic way in people's lives throughout this series. We give it all to you in your precious and holy Son's name. Amen. In Genesis 32, if you got your Bible there, I'm going to read a part of a story to you to get us going. It says this in verse 22. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives. And that's another series that we'll do another time. All right? his two female servants and 11 sons, and crossed the ford of Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all of his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. And can I just say right here that this left alone idea, it is oftentimes that God can do his best work in your life. When you're left alone, unimpeded, uncompromised by kind of all the noise that's out there, all the distractions, unencumbered by everybody's opinions and their thoughts. Sometimes, oftentimes, when you are left alone, that is when God can actually do his greatest work. Unfortunately, oftentimes, more often than not, when we're left alone, it's where you also can do your greatest damage. When your greatest damage, just pause, that was free today. A man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that the hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it's daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Then the man asked, "What is your name?" And I just kind of find this funny as I read passages in scripture, and I'm sitting here thinking, these dudes have wrestled, that's right, I said wrestled. They've wrestled all night long. And I mean, you know what I'm saying? I mean, it's a big time UFC fight going down, to where one dude's hampered for the rest of his life. He's injured. Now he's disabled. And they haven't even taken a moment to introduce themselves. Like, what is going on here? I know that's the way my brain works. Pray for Ginger. All right. Then Jacob replied, he said, Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and you've overcome. Jacob then said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. So I've titled this week's message, Just Call Me Jacob. And it probably won't make much sense right here out of the gate, but if you bear with me and give me a little freedom here, I promise you by the end of this message, it will make sense. And it will really make sense for some of you out there that are searching for your real identity. But do me a favor today, let's just have some fun. And I want you to basically turn to somebody. I want you to wake up, first of all, first service. And I want you to turn to one, two, or three people around you. And I just want you to tell them out loud, just call me Jacob. Do it right now. Do it right now. Come on. Come on. Three people. Do it. Just call me Jacob. I love it. Way to go. Just call me Jacob. Now, for the record, this series, Death to Selfie, all right, is not going to be some church-wide campaign that is urging all celebrators to delete their Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter accounts. Okay? Although that would not probably be a bad idea for a series. I promise you, we're not going to spend the next 5 weeks, in addition to this week, admonishing you for some status update that you put on your account with a picture that read, what I ate for breakfast today, and it's a bowl of Kellogg's All Brand, and then you hashtag letting it go, hashtag later. Let that one sink in, some of you that are a little slow. We're not going to make fun of you posting a pic on your Facebook account of what you're eating at Outback Steakhouse for your last date night with unending hashtags that kind of read something like this, dope. Forgot to go to the gym today. Hashtag, that makes 3 years straight. Hashtag, seriously, got to get back in the gym today. Hashtag, seriously, I could just hear myself getting fat. Hashtag, gym tomorrow for sure. Hashtag, seriously, going to do it. Hashtag, getting after it. Hashtag, after vacation. Hashtag, next New Year's resolution. Hashtag, no, seriously. We're not going to do that, although it would be fun. And we're definitely not going to rant and rave. This is one personal one for me. With your apparent obsession with posting pictures of your cats, even though it's doing everything that I can within me not to, that are made into collages with scripture references over them, and hashtags that read something like, you know, holy kitty, and it just... We're not going to do it. We're actually going to go much deeper than all of that in this series, and neither am I going to in this next 5 weeks tell you this. I'm not going to tell you how selfish you are. I'm not going to do that either. Instead, I kind of want to use this worldwide analogy that is a phenomenon today, the selfie, and I want to communicate to you something even bigger in your life. And I don't know if you know this or not, but I did a little research, but this is crazy too. Statistics actually show that there are over 1 million hashtag selfies that are posted each day. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, here's what I think when I hear or see that. That is a lot about us, right? So here's what I want to do with this analogy, the selfie. I want to present to you a pretty big conflict that seems to be very apparent today in our world, in our society, in our culture. And that conflict is this, the conflict of who we are versus who we would like to be. Or another way of putting that is the conflict of who we are versus who we would like others to think that we are. And hopefully, I've been praying that somewhere along this way that we can discover in these next few weeks that we actually have the ability to let it go, release who we think that we are supposed to be, and that we can embrace who we actually really are. That's the goal, and I've been praying that all of us over these next 6 weeks can possibly catch some snapshots of ourselves, no pun intended of that, through one main character in Scripture and a supporting cast, of course. So the next 5 weeks, we're going to go on a journey with a guy in the Bible named Jacob. We're going to go on a journey with him. And if you don't know anything about Jacob, I chose him because here's what's interesting about Jacob. He was really complicated. He was very complicated. And what's interesting is the comparison is, you might not know this about yourself, so I'll help you out today. You know, you're complicated as well. You really are. And if you're not, then let me record the next counseling session that we have and replay it for you. All right, but you're complicated, and you've got other people that are complicated in your life as well. Your wife, your husband, they're complicated. Your kids are complicated. Not for me, not for me, but some of you, even your mother-in-law is complicated. You know what I'm saying? Not for me. Not for me. Now, sure, when I say complicated, we could have picked a list of other characters in Scripture. There's no doubt about it. We could have picked Abraham, who's the father of Israel, who also was a liar. We could have picked Moses, who was the deliverer of God's people out of Egypt, but he was also a murderer. We could have picked David, who was, in my opinion, one of the greatest compliments from God, a man after God's own heart, but was also an adulterer and a murderer of thousands of people. We could have picked Peter, the rock, baby, of the church, the cornerstone, right? But he also was a guy that, denied Jesus, not once, but three times. We could have picked all those. So if you're a complicated person today, your takeaway from all of that is this: just know you have plenty of company. You have plenty of company, plenty of company. And your big takeaway from all of that would be this, and I hope you get this. Please, please, please guard yourself to never, ever, ever fall for the lie that only perfect people get to play a part in God's purpose. Don't do it. Don't do it. God does this thing often. He turns messes into miracles every single day. He just does. And lastly, it probably would be worth noting that we could have also talked in this series about certain scriptures, like reading denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Jesus daily, which is an amazing truth. It really is. And we may get there in this series. We could have also talked to you about something that was found in Colossians where it says, put to death your earthly nature and set your mind on things above. And again, we may get there. But here's what I thought. I just thought for the best of each of us that if we could possibly just maybe enter into Jacob's life and the characters in his life just for a few weeks, maybe you and I might be able to see ourselves and this conflict that I just presented to you. I just thought maybe that might be a case. So our opening scripture, Genesis 32, we see Jacob. We see Jacob in a wrestling match at night with somebody that he doesn't even know who it is. And I need to point out, because this is not the first time that you actually would read about Jacob wrestling somebody. Matter of fact, the very first time that we're introduced to Jacob in the Bible, he's wrestling. He's wrestling. It's crazy. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 25, and let me share with you a little bit about that story real quick. Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 26 says this: Isaac, that's Jacob's daddy, prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless, and the Lord answered his prayer. Note to yourself, be careful what you pray for. And his wife Rebecca became pregnant. Now watch this. The babies jostled each other within her. Now I want you just to try to get the idea of this, okay? You go to your sonogram. Rebecca goes to her sonogram, and this technician is like, oh, wow, this is crazy. This is like nothing that I have ever seen before. It's crazy. First of all, congrats, you're having twins, okay? But and she's like, you know, jaw drops to the floor. But this is nuts. I've never seen anything like this. She's like, what is going on? She's like, your boys are already fighting. Can I get an amen, moms, on that one? Right? So Rebecca does what every mother has probably said at least once in their life. She says, "Why is this happening to me?" Mothers, wake up. Can I get an amen? Would that not be a great Mother's Day sermon? Why is this happening to me? I love it. That's awesome. But on a serious note, isn't it interesting that she went from not being able to have kids to, why is this happening to me? So watch what she does next. She went to inquire of the Lord, which, by the way, guys, that's always a great thing to do. When you have conflict in your life, instead of always going to all the people in your life that will tell you exactly what you want to hear, why not go to the God who actually allowed that conflict in your life to give you the reason for the conflict and the only way out of the conflict? It's just a novel idea. So the Lord says to her, two nations are in your womb. In other words, this conflict, it's bigger than what you can see right now. We'll talk about that idea in another week, because the main idea from that is what you may be facing or dealing with right now. It's always bigger than what you can see right in front of your face. Let's keep reading. And two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. That's interesting. If you've ever heard of this little Middle East conflict that's going on today. Just saying. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red. And his body was like a hairy garment. She gave birth to cousin It, right? I mean, real quick, how many guys out there, you are just hairy. Raise your hand. Let me see. You got hair growing in places that nobody's raising their hands. Why are there some ladies raising their hands right now? Dude, this is your patron saint right here, man. This is your bro. He's your man. Esau, this is him. They named him Esau. After this, his brother came out. Now check this. With his hand grasping Esau's heel. Plop. Plop. This is what's going on. Get this picture. The very first time that we see Jacob in the Bible, he's in this state of refusing to let go of the leg lock that he has on his brother. Tap out, dude. So they named him Jacob. And Jacob's name literally means this, just so you know, some Bible history. It actually means heel grabber. And he stuck with this name for the rest of his life. And isn't it interesting that you and I can sometimes get stuck with something for the rest of our life that happened before we were even born? I just find that interesting. So we see here out of the gate, Jacob's born. He's born into this world trying to get ahead. Trying to get ahead. Now let me try to explain this so you maybe understand this, why maybe he was doing this. To be the firstborn in that day and age, I've explained this before, but you had special rights, you had special privileges, and more importantly, when it came to the family's inheritance, when your dad died, you got a bigger piece of the pie. It's basically what happened. So no wonder Jacob came into the world like this. There was just something instinctive that was inside of him that was already wired to begin with. And this is what it seemed to be. This is what it seemed to be, to put it in layman's terms. He was born with this me first mentality. If I could just be born 5 seconds faster, I can get more than Chewbacca has. I mean, you know, that's the way he's thinking. Now, some of you are like, I don't know if I'm buying that. So for all of you, just for help today, who don't believe in the idea that you are born with a sin nature, all that tells me is that you don't have kids yet. And all of you that haven't bought into the idea of there really is a Satan that exists in this world, all that tells me is that you don't have kids in middle school yet. I mean, just think about this idea for a second, folks. Just think about it. You don't have to teach a kid to say, me. You don't have to teach them to say, mine. You do not have to teach your child to say, no. What do you have to teach your child how to say? Please. Right? It's like this me first mindset is just there. It's ingrained in all of us, and we all just kind of started there, which tells me this, guys, it's inevitable. We live and we exist in a me first world. We do. So let me ask a very logical question with that thought. How can we ever have a God first focus in a me first world? I mean, is it even possible? I wonder sometimes. Just think about it. Just about every message that you see in marketing today, television, internet, wherever you go in this world, it's all me first. Me first. Me first. I mean, it makes me wonder sometimes, as a pastor, is it even possible to seek first the kingdom of righteousness in a me first world? And if we look at our main character, it's got to be pretty hard to be born grabbing at the heel, trying to be me first to ever eventually be able to seek God first. But Jesus says something really interesting about this me first idea, just so you're in the loop. In Matthew 19:30, he says, but many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. In other words, the way the kingdom of heaven works is completely different than the world that you exist in works. And if you haven't figured this out for yourselves yet, if you've been living your life just kind of like grabbing at the heels of everybody else around you, always thinking about me, if you've leaned that way towards your life and you kind of have that tendency to protect your ego, which by the way, and Ginger can attest to this, I am at the front of the line here. I've even inked on my body things to remind me that it's not about me and they don't do the greatest of good all the time. I'm at the front of the line. But have you ever noticed that if you live this way, you lean this me first idea, it's absolutely exhausting? Wow. I mean, it really is. It really is. Matter of fact, from firsthand experience myself, I've learned this, that me first is miserable. It's miserable. It's miserable to never have any other thoughts other than what's best for me. And according to what Jesus says, he says it doesn't even work for you in the end. Because apparently the first will be last and the last will be first. And it's also worth noting something else that Jesus said, which was huge, huge significance. He said in Luke 9:25, what good is it to gain the whole world, yet lose or forfeit their very self? And some translations read soul. Well, what good is it to chase after all that stuff? So he says to our main character, Jacob, he said, what good is it, Jacob, to constantly be grabbing after stuff, to be grabbing after status, to be grabbing after security, only to discover that you're left farther behind? Because in the process of grabbing after all that stuff, after all that status, after all that security, Jacob, the reality is this, bro, you're only going to lose yourself in the process. And chances are there's somebody out here that you're sitting in the same position as Jacob, and Jesus is saying the same thing to you with that passage, because you've discovered that in the process and the constant conquest that you're after of finding yourself, that you have actually lost yourself. And you've realized it's not about security, it's not about status, it's not about success. And if you keep living with that me first mentality, it's only going to leave you feeling miserable. Miserable. So let me fast forward a little bit. Later on in Jacob's life for a second. I'm kind of forewarning, I'm kind of all over the place with this story today to set this main point up. But there's something else that you need to know about Jacob today. Not only does Jacob's name mean heel grabber, but Jacob's name also has an alternate name as well, and it means deceiver. And it's interesting that this is kind of the way that Jacob lived his life often. It is. So let me show you, for example, there was a moment, I'll illustrate this. There was a moment in the story of Jacob where Jacob has this interesting encounter with his older brother Esau. And Esau was a bad dude. He just was bad. He's a man's man. He was a skilled hunter. And that translates to mean this. Esau could skin a buck. He could run a trout line. He chewed tobacco. He listened to country music. That's Esau. That's Esau. And Jacob, the Bible actually says this. The Bible actually says this, would often stay among the tents. And he developed this unique skill in cooking. And that's translated to mean he's a mama's boy. Jacob was the guy that you would catch watching reruns of Downton Abbey when no one else was around. Yeah, I just slammed you. So we see Jacob could cook, Esau could hunt, and we see these discrepancies in their personalities as they're growing up. And in this particular part of the story, which I won't go too much into it this week, I'm just kind of giving you an analogy to lead up to the next part. But we see that there's this moment that Jacob actually trades this bowl of stew in exchange for Esau's birthright, which you got to once again remember here, that being the oldest of the firstborn, that would mean that you would receive this birthright. And then you would also receive this blessing. And it's important to note that the blessing was actually more important than even the birthright. Okay? And when we talk about that part of the story, I think it's actually next week, we'll be talking about this idea. Sometimes we're willing to give up what we want most for what we want now. For what we want now and how very dangerous that is. So should be a fun week. Don't miss it. But I tell all of you that as a premise because many, many, many years later after that event, we see Jacob plotting to get the blessing. He'd already got the birthright. Now he's after the blessing. And that's the part of the story I'm about ready to tell you. But before I go there, let me tell you how this works today for you, for me, in this life. When you are centered on yourself in life, you're eventually going to discover this. It's never enough. It's never enough. When you live your life always kind of grabbing at the heels of people around you that they have, that you don't have, and you want what they have, you're always going to find yourself wanting more. Actually, C.S. Lewis said it this way. The problem is that we don't always take pride in the possession itself, but rather in having more of it than someone else. And if you don't know what that means real quick, let me break it down for you. It's never going to be good enough to be thin. You're always going to have to be thinner than her. Yeah. Right? And it's never enough to get ripped, guys. It's never enough. This is my motto. That's why I don't do this. But you've always got to get ripped-er than him, right? It's not enough to be rich. You've always got to be richer than them, right? And here's what I've kind of come to a conclusion about the er. The problem with living in the land of er is you're always going to find somebody else that's er. Know what I mean? So Jacob's got the birthright. Now he's after the blessing. A little background before the story, just kind of preface it for you. Isaac, Jacob's daddy, he loves Esau, loves him. And Rebekah, Jacob's mama, she loves Jacob. Isaac's on the deathbed, pretty much blind, and it's about time for him to give the blessing, the second phase, to all the family members when he dies. Isaac tells Esau, go kill my favorite food, bring it back, prepare it, and I'll give you the blessing. And Rebekah kind of overhears this going on between, you know, Isaac and Esau, and she comes up with this plan for her baby boy Jacob to deceptively get Esau's blessing now, in addition to his birthright. So Rebekah is in on this thing from the beginning. She's in on this thing. So she covers Jacob with fur all over his body, like the hairy Esau that he is. And he takes the food into his dad. Jacob tricks him, and which, remember, Jacob means deceiver as well, into the blessing. And oh yeah, all of this happening while Esau is out just trying to supply his daddy's last dying wish. Okay, so Genesis chapter 27 is where it picks up. Then Rebekah, verse 15, took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. Man, this is elaborate. It's well thought out. Then she handed to her son, Jacob, the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went into his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son. Who is it?" Jacob then said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and have some of this game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, how did you find it so quickly? And this is interesting. Jacob replies, "The Lord your God gave me success." And here's why I find this interesting. He's actually giving God the credit for his lie. And I wonder how many times we do that. This is free today. Just because it sounds spiritual doesn't mean that it is. Okay? All right? Let's keep reading. "Then Isaac said to Jacob, 'Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not.'" He's skeptical. This is free too. This is free too, all right? You know that you can get so good at pretending to be somebody that you're not, that even the people that are closest to you can't even recognize you? Free, once again. You don't have to give any more in the offering basket later. Don't worry about that. Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." This is weird to me. You know, you sound like Jacob, but you feel like Esau. He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau, so he proceeded to bless him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. I am, he replied. Now, let me kind of narrate this next part for you for sake of time. It was all going great, just according to plan. But Jacob and Rebekah did not plan for Esau to come back so quickly with weapons. With weapons. And Esau was good with a rifle, and Jacob was good with a frying pan. And just like, you know, paper, rock, scissors, you know what I'm talking about? Rock beats scissors every time. Well, Smith and Wesson beats skillet every time. You know what I'm saying right here? So Esau comes back, finds out that Jacob has now not only stolen his birthright, but now he has stolen his blessing, and he goes crazy loco. "I'm gonna kill him." And Mama Rebecca is like, "Jacob, baby, you better run, boy." And Jacob's like, "Mom, thanks. This is your idea." So Jacob starts running and running and running, just like Forrest Gump. And he gets a blessing. He gets a blessing, but now he's on the run. For like, get this, 21 years. That's longer than Forrest Gump, isn't it? Here's what you need to get from that. You know that it's possible to get what you want, but then not actually want what you get? Especially if you got it the wrong way. Now, I want to pause right here, and I just want to share with you kind of the focal point of this entire series. Please don't miss this. If you're writing anything down, write this down, because this is the whole kind of premise of this series. God cannot bless who you pretend to be. He can't. Some of us are out there, and we're running and trying to find out, how can we get right with God? What do I need to do? What do I need to do? And all you're doing is pretending. After all, remember, what good is it to gain the whole world but lose yourself in the process? Tell me. Here's what I mean. What good was it for Jacob to get the blessing if he couldn't even stick around to enjoy it once he got it? Well, what good is that, friends? Well, let me strike closer to home a little bit. Think about this. What good is it? Young women, young single women, young teenage girls that are all over this church that you have to dress in a certain way and pretend to be something that you're not so you can get the attention of somebody that you so desperately want. What kind of love are you really looking for? What good is that? Young ladies, what good is that to lose yourself in the process? Let me take it a step further. What good is it, young teenage boys, young men? What good is it who were born with this tender heart? I mean, you were born with a love for people. There was compassion in you. But you go to school and now you just seem like you have to act hard. Because if you don't act hard, then they, you know who they are, they'll think that you're a sissy. And you build up this exterior and you build up this facade and you hide who you really are. And you learn how to wear Esau's clothes really, really good. But what good is it? What kind of respect are you really looking for? What good is it? You may fool Isaac, but you can't fool yourself. And you definitely can't fool God. Jacob got the blessing, but in the process, he lost himself. And there's people all over this room. You're sitting right there, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've got the notoriety, but you lost your integrity. You lost yourself. You got the promotion, but you lost your character. You got the one night of satisfaction, but you lost your marriage. You got the respect from your family, but you lost your kids. You got the nice things in life, but you lost the opportunity to honor God with your wealth. God can only bless who you really are, not who you pretend to be. And it took Jacob many, many, many years to figure this out, 21 to be exact, and then he finally comes to a place to God where God says, you need to go back and become who I really intended you to be. So he thinks to himself, really? I mean, a lot of time has passed. Maybe Esau could forgive me. Maybe he won't kill me. Perhaps things actually could be right again. So Jacob starts to head home. But in the meanwhile, he's had a lot of success. He's been working for his uncle Laban for many years. And this is interesting because he's accumulated a lot of stuff over these years. This time on his own, no freebies. He's worked for it. And maybe this time is when it dawned on Jacob for the first time in 21 years, something like this. Perhaps it takes you actually getting all that stuff to finally realize that stuff that you really, really wanted is not actually the stuff that you really, really needed after all. And in the process, what good does it for a man to gain the whole world but lose his very self? So he heads back home, which we'll talk about in another series, or another week of the series, but briefly, what that's all about is pretty cool. When he finally meets his brother Esau after 21 years, it's this beautiful picture of forgiveness, reconciliation. It's incredible. And kind of the premise of that week will be something like this. You can't make things right with anybody until you first make things right with God. Okay, it's awesome, don't miss it. But before all that happens, we're back to our opening passage where Jacob wrestles with God. And it's interesting that Jacob actually doesn't realize that it's God that he's wrestling with. Many Bible scholars, in which I'm not a scholar, but I also believe this, that this man that Jacob is wrestling with was actually some form of the pre-incarnate Christ. It's God himself. Now get all this. All his life, Jacob has been grabbing onto things. It's been me first, and now we see someone actually grab onto him. And friends, that's what happens when grace comes into your life. You can't explain it. You lose control because something now has a hold of you and you realize, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Wow. So if we go back to our opening passage and recap that account again, Genesis 32, 26, then the man said, let me go, for it's daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And I'm thinking after I read this, man, dude, you got to appreciate his tenacity. Jacob, dude, this is crazy. You are still after that stinking blessing. You know what I'm saying? Only this time, friends, it's the real blessing that he's been after. He's finally got things working for him. He's heading in the right direction. And here's what I mean by that last statement. I think it's safe to assume that you will finally find yourself when you are willing to hold on to God for your dear life, when it would sure be a whole lot easier to let him go. I think it's safe to assume you have found yourself in a place when that happens. Here's what I mean. Sometimes you got to come to the point in your life in which you want that right relationship with God so bad that you start saying things like this. I'm sick of posing. I'm sick of posturing. I'm sick of pretending. I'm sick of perfecting. I will not let go until I am right with you again, God. Somebody please say amen on that one, please. But you know what's crazy? That's not the part that I love. The part that I really love, check this out. Jacob says, I will not let you go unless you bless me, is what he says. Think about that. And basically what he's saying with that thought is, I've been grabbing on to heels my whole life, trying to find out who I am, doing it my way. And now I'm done. I am surrendering my life to the only one who holds the power to really bless me. Is that not awesome? I will not let you go unless you bless me. I don't even know where it's leading. My gosh, I haven't even figured out what this whole thing in relationship with you means yet, because I don't know everything about you, God. But I'm holding on to you from now on. Wow. Wow. I'm telling you, some of you guys really want to get going. Feel free to get going. Seriously, it's all right. It's all right, okay? And then it gets kind of weird. Watch what I mean in verse 27, the very first part. Then the man, that's God, asked him, what's your name? And again, are you kidding me? Dude, Jacob's got to be thinking, bro, we've been wrestling all night. You know what I'm saying? You done broke my hip and now you want to know my name? That's crazy. What's up with that? But isn't it interesting that we've actually heard that before? What's your name? Some of you are like, huh? Remember when Jacob went in to see his daddy Isaac? And Isaac said, who is it? What's your name? And Jacob at that time said, I am Esau. And he got a blessing for what? For being Esau. But now it's time for Jacob to get a blessing for being Jacob. Amen. So he says in the second part, Jacob. That's my name. I'm Jacob. In essence, he says, it's me. It's Jacob. The heel grabber, the backstabber, the pretender, the poser, the coward, the deceiver. It's me. Just call me Jacob. It's like Jacob came to this point and says, You want to know who I really am? All right, here goes. I'm done. I'm done being somebody that I'm not. So I'll just tell it like it is. I'm Jacob. Just call me Jacob. That's who I really am. I've got struggles. Listen, I'm broken. I've been trying to gain the whole world. I got issues. But you want to know who I am? I'm Jacob. Just call me Jacob. And this is what happens next. It's so cool. Verse 28, then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob. Now it's Israel. Oh, please get this, friends. Only when Jacob can finally admit who he really is, only then can God give him his real identity. Watch this next part. I'm changing your name from Jacob to Israel because you have struggled. Meaning, it's not only in our successes that we discover who we are. Many times, oftentimes, friends, it's in our struggles that you discover who you really are, and more importantly, who God really is. Aren't you glad today, friends, that God can give you a new name? Aren't you glad today, friends, that he doesn't call you who you really are or what you once did? He calls you by what Jesus did when he gives you a new identity in him. Aren't you glad? And there you have it. This is when Jacob, the heel grabber, the deceiver, gets a new name. You know what Israel means? It means triumphant with God. Triumphant with God. So Jacob was who he was. Israel was who God in him was. Because only in Christ do you receive a new identity. Don't cut me off. Please bow your head, close your eyes, because there's something interesting that I want you to know as we wrap this up. Please listen. As we continue through these next weeks, or you go home today and you read this story, you're going to find something interesting too. You'll see throughout the rest of Jacob's story, he's continued in Scripture to be called both at times. You'll see sometimes that he's still called Jacob, and you'll see sometimes that he's called Israel. And I just got to be honest. I wondered to myself, why would God change his name but continue to call him at times by his old name as well? I thought, and I was like, what is up? And then it just hit me. Please don't cut me off. Please listen to this. It just hit me. And I realized it's because change is complicated. Meaning, just because I have a new name, it doesn't mean that I'm not going to have the same struggles. Because change is a process. Now check this out. This is so cool. The analogy here, you got to get this before you leave. Many years later, after the death of Jacob, God appears to this guy named Moses, the chosen deliverer of his people from Egypt, in a burning bush. And we see something eerily familiar here. Check this out. This is so cool. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 13, Moses says to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" Can you believe the audacity here? Moses actually asked God for his name, much like Jacob asked God for his name back in the wrestling match. Only then, God didn't tell Jacob who he was, because it wasn't about who he was. It was about who Jacob was in that moment. Now watch how God answers Moses. So cool. Exodus 3, 14 through 15. God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." Then God also said to Moses, "You tell the Israelites that I am the Lord, the God of your fathers." Watch this. "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac." Now watch this, watch this. This is awesome, because I'm thinking in this moment as I'm reading this, God is about to declare how awesome he really is. He's about to declare how almighty he is, and he's a God of change. He's about to say that he's also the God of Israel, right? I mean, after all, wouldn't you want to declare that to your people when they've been in oppression for years? I'm reading it and I'm thinking, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac," here it comes, here it comes. "And I'm also the God of Jacob." You know what that means, friends? Here's what that means for you today. God was declaring, "I'm also the God of Jacob too. I'm the God of that part of you. You know, that part that you don't want anybody else to see. I'm not just the God of your successes. I'm also the God of your struggles too. I'm the God of Jacob too." And here's what is even more amazing for you today. The God Jacob, too, is also the same God that's available to you today, too. So my question that I leave you with today, friends, in closing as we start this series off, I'm wondering, maybe, just maybe, is it time in your life, have you come to a place, a point, that you would much rather hold on to God? Come hell or high water, you are not letting go, when it would sure be a whole lot easier to let go. Would you maybe allow him to be that God of your life too? You stand to your feet. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to sing a song together. And at that time, the altars are going to be open in the front. There's going to be some What's Next counselors that are up here willing and ready to meet you and help you claim your real identity in Christ today. Would you? Would you be willing to deny yourself, claim Christ, and receive your new identity today, your new name? Think about it. And as the Spirit leads, I pray that somebody responds. Jesus, thanks for today. Thanks for the opportunity to serve you. Thank you for being an amazing God. And I just pray that you would move in people's lives today and for the rest of this series. Help us know who you are, because in knowing who you are, we have a better understanding of who we can be. I love you, Jesus. Please move. Please move. Give somebody courage to respond today. In your son's precious and holy, holy, holy name, amen.